This audio recording is a service of Incarnation Catholic Church, a Roman Catholic parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter. We invite you to visit us in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.incarnationcc.org. We thank you for listening. The following homily was preached on Wednesday, August 21st, 2024. The Memorial of Pope St. Pius X by Father William Doc Holliday.
May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The first reading today, about our Lord being, let us say, use our terminology, cranky, with the fact that the shepherds over his flock have not done their job. This is an understatement when I use the term cranky. God is beside himself with the lack of attention that his pastors are paying to his sheep. Behold, I myself will seek the sheep, and I will visit them. This is his response. I have to do these things myself. If I want them doing right, I got to do it myself. This is really our faith. God has placed in this world under shepherds to shepherd his sheep. In the Old Testament, it was very, very telling because we did not have the true shepherd of the sheep, the good shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ. And there was nothing to look forward to. They just tried to follow what was with them. And unfortunately, human nature lends itself to being, let us just say, inattentive to what God wants. These shepherds are substandard to the extreme. The sheep are hungry. They're not being fed. They are weak because they are not being fed. They are lost and scattered. This is what happens when the shepherds don't tend the sheep. The sheep are scattered. They're everywhere. Little this, little that, over here, over there. These are doing this, these are doing that. God doesn't like that. God doesn't like that. And when you put our current context in that, I think God is probably cranky. This is something we need to think about. This idea, and this is one about shepherds per se, but it is of the consequence of when the shepherds don't do what they're supposed to do, when the shepherds do what's right in their own eyes. You know, there's a whole list in that first read today about, you know, the shepherds are doing this, shepherds are doing that. And there's all these different, you know, self-aggrandizement things. They want to profit from the sheep. They want to take what the sheep eat and all this kind. So you got all these various and sundry things that these shepherds are doing to put the sheep in this condition. This is not what God wants. And he ultimately does. Behold, I will seek my sheep. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ, however, he's the good shepherd. He is the one that we always look toward. This is now, we don't live in a day when you should listen to this shepherd if he says that and this shepherd if he says that. You should listen to shepherds that speak explicitly what our Lord Jesus Christ spoke. This it makes it easy for us. This is what we do. We pay attention to Jesus. This is why we hear that term for the shepherds in our day, that they should act in persona Christi. They should act in the person of Christ directly, particularly we're talking sacramentally. We do the things that Jesus did, should do the things that Jesus did, because the same consequences will be in front of us if we don't. The sheep will be hungry, weak, and scattered. And unfortunately, a lot of places there will be a reckoning for this. There will be for a reckoning for this, but we always need to pay attention to the good shepherds. The good shepherd is our Lord Jesus Christ. The good shepherds are the ones who emulate him as closely as they possibly can. This was the case in the saints whose memorial we celebrate today. Pope St. Pius X. St. Pope Pius X is not arguably, because to say the best pope of the 20th century. Well, that's subjective. I like this one because he this. I like that one because he that. I like him because he looks nice. I like him because he was nice to people. Whatever the subjective reason is. When I say that Pope Pius X was objectively the best pope in the 20th century is because he self-consciously guarded the church against error and heresy in the encroachment of trash that had been, and I'm not talking about, I'm talking about something that happened, boom, in his day. From the time, he was the pope in the earliest 20th century, died in 1914. Yeah, it sounds like so long ago for some of us in here. My grandfather was 6 years old when he died, okay? So it's not ancient history. Pope Pius X was confronted with a church that was being encroached upon by errors and heresies that had been around for a few hundred years in his day. Started with what is referred to as the Enlightenment, the negation of miracles. So we don't believe that stuff anymore. We're so enlightened now. This is going to be going on for several hundred years. And Pope Pius X, this has got to stop. And it can't be a little bit here, a little bit there. You got, for instance, he instituted something in the church called the Oath Against Modernism. The Oath Against Modernism was a document that every single cleric in the Catholic Church, every single religious in the Catholic Church, and every single theologian who presumed to teach in a Catholic institution had to sign it. They had to sign this document, this Oath Against Modernism. And it had the whole list of all, interpreting the scripture with, new scientific methods and interpreting the scriptures from the higher critical ways, taking it as literature and not really the word of God and all the Pope Pius X said, oh, heck no. Oh, heck no. You're going to teach Catholics or you're going to be an example to Catholics like the religious. If you're going to do this, you're going to sign this document that says you don't buy into any of this trash. That was in place for almost half a century. And then a little after, 1960, it was, you don't have to sign that anymore. That ensured that the shepherds were doing what they were supposed to do. That was ensuring that the shepherds were respecting the one holy Catholic and apostolic church. Bring that apostolicity of the church. The apostolic nature of the church is, it is the foundation. It is the foundation because our Lord Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, and the foundation is, as we know from Scripture, the apostles. This was the mission and life of Pope St. Pius X. His motto, Instare Omnia in Christo, to restore everything in Christ, taken from Ephesians chapter 1. St. Paul opens his letter and it speaks of the incarnation. In the fullness of time, God sent his son to restore, newer versions say reestablish the church into the unity with, in the union with God that it was supposed to have in the first place. This is what the incarnation is all about. Restoring or reestablishing all things with God through Jesus Christ. This is the incarnation. Our Lord Jesus Christ came, that good shepherd, to set things straight. And he did set things straight. And in that fullness of time, when he came, we see our Lord Jesus Christ come and restore something that had been messed up. Talk about human nature before. Human nature, not in its good sense. Adam and Eve, they fall in the garden. Before they fell, there was absolute unity with God. So much so that the scriptures poetically point out that God walked with them and spoke with them. In the cool of the day, they had perfect union with our Lord. Heaven and earth were connected with the Garden of Eden. Everything was one big happy family, so to speak. And then the fall. In the fall, Adam and Eve separated themselves from God. They separated the earth from heaven. And this disunity and turmoil and disorder was so quick to permeate this world, that their own two sons, Cain specifically, murdered his brother. That's how bad it got, almost instantaneously, because of this order. This is why St. Paul says that Jesus came to reestablish or to restore things in Christ. It never ceases to amaze me. I was reading an article this morning about restoring all things in Christ, and the entire article said, oh, when we talk about restoring, we're not talking about to getting back to anything. We're talking about establishing things in the way that they should be to associate with people in our day. I said, that doesn't even make any sense, PhD guy. It doesn't even make any. That would be to establish something. It's reestablish, restore. That means hearkening back to something. Just by the definition. But if you really want to get into the Greek, it's not really talking about restore. It's Christ putting, and this is the literal translation of the Greek, putting something on top of a column. That being the column being everything that is of God, creation, and then placing Christ on the top of that and the unity that there has to be in that column under our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what it explicitly says. You know, the best we can do in English with that is to restore the way things are supposed to be. This is what our Lord came to do. This is the incarnation. He did restore all things to God. But when he restored all things, we have to understand that we cannot fall into this error of thinking that because Jesus restored all things, that means that each and every one of us as individuals are restored in all things. Jesus gave us the opportunity to restore ourselves with God, because although our Lord Jesus Christ came and died on the cross and had his passion and ascended into heaven and now sits at the right hand of the Father, we were still born dead in trespasses and sins. We are born, stillborn, spiritually, even now, even after Christ did that. But Christ gave us the opportunity to restore this relationship with God. How do we do that? Through our baptisms, through our confirmations, through the Eucharist, through the confessional, this restoration of ourselves with God. This is our Catholic life. So it's not just a matter of Jesus restoring everything. He has given us the opportunity and commanded us to restore things, our things, us, our souls and bodies to our Lord. Every confirmed Catholic's mission in life is to restore first and foremost themselves to Christ. And it's an ongoing process. Oh, I'm baptized. I'm restored. Okay, what about all the sins you've committed since then? That's the confessional. It's a constant restoration, constantly going on. It's a constant progress. This is what we call sanctification. But when we're doing that for ourselves, it's also our mission to be trying to help others out with that whole thing. That we call evangelism. This is the restoration, the reestablishing, constantly reestablishing and hearkening back to that apostolic faith, to bring order and unity to the disorder and unity that there was and is in our sinful lives. This is why we read in the book of Acts that he took men out of many tribes, tongues, and nations. He brought, it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter where you are, he has brought you here into the Catholic Church from wherever it is. You don't lose that identity, you restore it. You restore it. It's not like, you know, I was this before, or I was this before. I mean, you could be talking culturally, ethnically, societally, you know, economic status, whatever. You still have that, but it's been restored in Christ Jesus. This is what this restoration is all about. This is Catholicism, pure and simple. Catholicism, pure and simple. The Catholic faith, you know, it's a, you know, I deal with a lot of people who are not Catholics who want to become Catholics, and they come into my office and I always point out, you know, when we started, hey, I just want to let you know right now, you're not going to get all this. I said, if you ever come in my office and tell me you got all this down, we need to sit and talk because you need to help me out because I don't. I've got over 2,000 years of stuff. You're not going to get it. This is a constant work. Catholicism is arduous because we are constantly restoring ourselves. We're constantly backsliding a little bit and all that. So it's arduous. It is at times very painful. But at the end of the day, our Lord has given us all the graces to do that. So even when it's arduous and painful, we have this like glimmer at the end of that tunnel, that yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death thing going on. But there is a Catholicism that is pure and simple. Okay, when you get down to brass tacks, a lot of people, Pope Pius X, a lot of people look at him at because of our current connotation and his name being associated with this, that, or the, they look at him like some kind of hard case, throwback, and all this. Pope Pius X did more to polish and hone the Mass down than any pope in history, in modern history. He, you know, this guy that, do these intricate rites and all this kind of stuff, he actually confronted his priests with being excessive. And so, like, one pet peeve of his was the Gloria of his day. There were some churches in Europe where the Gloria was like a 10 or 15 minute concert. It was done by the choir, and the priest would actually leave the altar and go sit in his sedalia while the Gloria was going on. Pope Pius X sent out a communique, all that. And let me tell you something. If you want to do the 10 or 15 minute Gloria thing like that, I'm okay with it, but you better be standing up at that altar singing it while they do it, because you're the priest and it's your words first and foremost. So there was a whole lot of kind of honing down to the whole Gloria thing and all this kind of stuff like that. Pope Pius X was the first. The people should be saying the Our Father, not just the priest. The people should say the Our Father. Footnote in Latin. Okay. But nonetheless, you know, the people to say it. You're not somebody here to watch a show. You should be engaged in this stuff. Communion frequent, you know, up to that time, not so much was it ever pushed. You know, there were certain saints and everything, and it never has been receiving once a year. That's never been the teaching of the church. It would just receive as much as you are predisposed. Make sure you're properly disposed. But Pius X was big on very, very frequent communion, because, I mean, that is pure and simple Catholicism. The more you receive communion, the more pious you're going to be, the more sanctified you're going to be, because you're receiving God in his transformation. But, I mean, it got such with him. An anecdote about him. Pope Pius X loved kids. Absolutely loved children. He would walk right. If you've been to Rome, you know how the kids have, they're asking you for things or trying to get in your pockets, literally. Okay. They're everywhere. And it's always been that way. And Pope Pius X would walk around with candy in his pocket, and the kids would come around, and he'd give them candy and things like that. Kids loved Pope Pius X. He'd walk around the Vatican and do all this kind of stuff. And he used to like when parents would bring their kids to audience, when he would have a general audience. And he was in general audience one day, and this woman came up with a four-year-old child. She came walking up, and the child was sitting there, and the Pope looked at her and said, "How old is he?" She said, 4 years old, because the kid was like in awe, standing up there with the Pope, looking at, you know, all of this Pope stuff and all this kind of good stuff. And he looked at, and while he's talking to the mother, the little boy climbed up on his lap. And they're like, "Oh," he's like, "Fine." So the little boy's up on his lap. And the little boy was sitting there, and the mother was talking to Pope, and he said, "Fine, boy." She goes, "Yeah, and I pray God that 2 or 3 years from now that he'll be receiving his first communion." And the little boy like perked up when he said first communion, and Pope Pius X looked at him and said, "Whom do you receive when you receive communion?" And the little boy said, "Jesus Christ." And he said, "Who is Jesus Christ?" He said, "Jesus Christ is God." And Pope looked at the mother and said, "You have him here tomorrow afternoon during my Mass, and I will give him his first communion at 4 years old." That's Catholicism, pure and simple. Now, does that mean that Pope Pius X didn't believe in catechesis and all this kind of thing? No. But what is the mission of catechesis? To impart the knowledge that what you receive in the Eucharist is Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ is God. And if the little dude knew it already, Pope Pius X was good with that. And he did that several times with children. They received communion when they were 4 or 5 years old, which is really, you know, that's kind of young. But if the Pope's satisfied, particularly Pope St. Pius X, if he's satisfied, that's good to go. This is Catholicism, pure and simple. Again, arduous, painful at times, complicated, 2,000 years of stuff. Yeah, but every now and then you get down to brass tacks. You don't paint yourself in the corner. Well, you know, I'd really like to give a little tight, you know, communion, but, you know, it's got to be 3 years from now so he can learn what he just told me. That doesn't really make a lot of sense in that particular case. This is Pope Pius X. When we look at this, and you see the necessity of our engagement with our faith, and the pastors have to lay that foundation, but just don't look at them and make excuses for them. You know, how often do I stand up here and go, you cannot take it for granted as to this pastor or that pastor or this pastor, what they say is solid. You need to go to the scriptures yourself. If you question something, you need to ask and, you know, do your own research. You need to know your own faith because God's telling us you can't always rely on your pastor, even in these days, particularly in these days. Really not anything different than Ezekiel in some places. But at the end of that day, we have to understand that Christ has given us pastors, good ones, like Pope Pius X. Because again, we need to cooperate with this. This is why we need to be strong. That's why we need to be fed. Why we need to be unified and not scattered all over the place. Now, you look at the gospel today, kind of tie it up in this one. You know, it shows our cooperation. Was the vineyard holder, was he a good guy? Absolutely. Was he obviously very gracious and merciful? Very good guy. Did he confront people when they grumble about him? Yes, exactly. You know, he did all those things well. But at the end of the day, what you got to look at too is you have to look at the workers in the vineyard. Each and every one of them went out into the vineyard when the vineyard owner called. That 11th hour thing, that sounds kind of churchy and everything. That's 5 o'clock in the afternoon. The 11th hour is 5 o'clock in the afternoon. You only work for another hour. In our human nature, you grouse about stuff like that. We've been out here all day today. What is the denarius that they receive? Heaven. Who's the vineyard owner? God. Hey, I offer you heaven. Go out of my vineyard. You go out the world, you go out the vineyard, you work for him, and then he calls somebody. You know, some of us are born into faithful families and don't know ever anything else but a solid faith. That's great. Those are the ones who are out there all day. And then you got people like me out of the church for decades, and he could be a priest. Yeah, look at that. I'm like the poster child for this gospel. These last minute things, it's up to God. The denarius is heaven. That's what he promises everybody. You know, you don't get more heaven because you lived a Catholic life since the time you were born. It's helpful. Okay, it's really helpful. But at the end of the day, it's God's heaven. Friend, I give you what you promised, heaven. There's not like this place in heaven and this place in heaven. You know, so we need to cooperate with these grosses because never lose sight of the fact that the workers went into the field. No matter how long it was, may the Father and Son and Holy Ghost.